Well, as the choir is reseated, the children may be released now for children's church. And before I pray, I'd like to maybe make some radical statements. What we do today in this place, giving God worship and hearing His word, it ought to have a big impact upon you and your children. Well, that wasn't very radical. That's supposed to happen, right? The word of God doesn't return to Him void or empty or powerless. It'll accomplish what God sends it for. How about this? What we do today in this place in giving God worship and hearing His word will affect eternity. Well, of course, it's supposed to, right? This is the word of God. This is the word from God Himself speaking into this world, and it is supposed to change things for eternity. What we do now matters forever. But what about this statement? What we do today in the preaching of the word and the giving God worship is to matter for 1,000 generations here. I saw some grandkids coming into church today, and I said, I'm going to put the weight of 1,000 generations on your shoulders today. Didn't quite mean it the way it sounded. But I am going to put the weight of 1,000 generations on the shoulders of God. And He has promises in His word for 1,000 generations. And He's going to accomplish His purposes through us and even through what we do today, through the worship of God and the hearing of His word. So what we do today matters for eternity. Well, with that thought of mine, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You are above time. You see the end from the beginning. You see the past, present, and the future as if they stood before You now. And because You are the eternal God, You can speak Your word and Your truth. You can speak promises of the future, knowing, at least in Your mind and according to Your plan, that they've already happened. And You can speak to us as to what our duties, what our responsibilities are in the midst of time, while we have life here. And You have chosen, Lord, to use us, to use our thoughts, our prayers, our obedience, our sacrifice, our covenant keeping, not only to affect ourselves or the next generation or the next two, but the next 1,000. So, Lord, I do pray that You would bless us as we are in Your house, in Your presence, at Your invitation, to hear Your word, that You would speak to us, that You would speak to us in a way that we can hear, that You would change hearts, that You would change minds, that You would change lives, that You would begin a covenant line that will last 1,000 generations. So Lord, we do pray that You would do Your work through us, through our obedience, through our submitting to Your word, through our trusting in Your word, through our delighting in Your righteousness, through our entering into Your loving kindness. May it have an impact upon how we live, how we speak, how we interact, how we handle trouble, how we fight against sin. Pray, Lord, that You would change us, that not only would we be changed, but the generations to come would be changed as well. We pray, Lord, for those who are bringing Your word and Your truth through our gifts, through our givings, through our prayers, to our missionaries who are abroad, even to our friends who are wrapping up their extended missionary trip. We pray that You'd be with the Coons, that You continue to bless them. We thank You, Lord, for the work that was just completed with ministering to foreign students, foreign doctors who were shadowing doctors here. We pray for the Link Ministry as we're teaching English as a second language to those who happen to be in our own neighborhood. We pray, Lord, for the ministry on the RUF campuses as young minds are confronted with the truth of the gospel, that You would prepare their hearts and minds as well for a lifetime of loving service to the King of Kings. That we would enter together into the joy of the Lord. So Lord, we thank You for the opportunities that we have to invite our friends and neighbors into the presence of the living God, that they would see You as You really are. And we thank You, Lord, for the churches that surround us in this area, those who proclaim Your word this day to Your people. I pray, Lord, Your rich blessing upon them, that the word would have its impact, that we would see Christ, that we would delight in Him, that we would embrace Him, that we would become His joy-filled followers, or that we would continue to remind ourselves what a joy it is to know the Lord, what a joy it is to walk with Him. We have found the meaning of life. We are walking with the Lord in all the joy that we can muster. Pray, Lord, that our witness would be clear, and even convincing to others around us that the living God is in our midst. So, Lord, I pray your blessing upon us as we come to your powerful word. You speak and it is. What you have decided would happen through this sermon, through this day, through our walk, through our witness, through our worship, it will be accomplished. Because none can challenge you. None can change your mind. None can stay your hand. You are the living God. And so, Lord, we delight to have your work in us and through us. So accomplish, Lord, your blessed purpose through this hour of worship. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn with me to Psalm 103. Skipping ahead a little bit in the Psalms, and I'll go back later. I'm just not even going to take the whole Psalm this time, just a chunk of it. But I'd like to begin reading sort of right in the middle of the Psalm. Psalm 103, verse 13. And I'll read just through 19. One of the reasons that I chose this psalm is because it speaks of grandkids. And I love grandkids. Psalm 103, beginning at verse 13. As the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and his place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As for man, his days, all of his days, are like grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. Or as the hymn writer put the words, frail as summer's flower, we flourish. Blows the wind and it is gone. But while mortals rise and perish, God endures unchanging on. The Bible often emphasizes how transient life is. Our lives, all of our lives, the full extent of our life, is like a vapor that is soon gone or a flower that soon fades. Our life is short and it is full of trouble. I expected an amen after that. Our life is short and full of trouble. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, James tells us. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. In Isaiah, a voice says, call out. And he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. And when the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I think that's the contrast that the psalmist has in our text as well. Compares all of human life, even at its best, to the eternal God. And that's the comparison that we're to have in our mind. A man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. My days are like a lengthened shadow, and I wither away like grass. For my days have been consumed in smoke, and my bones have been scorched like a hearth. Life is short and full of trouble, then what's the point? What should we be doing? A lot of people try to answer this question. Well, if life is short, doesn't seem to be much purpose to it. That's what most people have been telling us these days. Well, we should go for all the gusto we can get. Just live for joy and pleasure now, because it'll soon be over and you won't be able to enjoy anything anymore. You're just going to die and cease to exist. That's the way, I don't know, 85% of the people in our world think. Experience everything you can. Indulge while you can. Live for pleasure. Live for yourself. Do what is right in your own eyes. But then, when people pursue that kind of life, the troubles mount, and the debt increases, and their disappointments multiply, and even the pleasure that they're seeking turns to ash in their mouth. And then age drags them down. So anyway, real depressing sermon so far. But in the midst of the troubles and the dangers and the brevity of life, there is one strong ground of comfort. There is one anchor from eternity itself that is to comfort us all throughout life, and it is spoken of in Psalm 103, God and His mercy. God and His loving kindness. And not only God and His loving kindness for you in your life, but God and His loving kindness for you and your children and your children's children, even to 1,000 generations of those that love Him and keep His commandments. So what should we be doing here with the one life that God has given us? How should we invest our precious time? What should we be doing? The Bible gives many answers, but I think here in Psalm 103, the answer is praise God. Know and love the Lord. Have an anchor in eternity. And then raise the next generation well. Follow on to know the Lord. Man's life is brief, and his contribution to society and to mankind is really very small. Flourishes for a while, then it is forgotten. What were the three best movies in the year 2000? I don't see anybody raising their hands. How about the three richest people? The three great political issues? In fact, where were you in the year 2000? Do you even know? Man's glory, man's life, and all that he does, and all that he thinks, and all that he accomplishes it, man's glory, if we could call it glory, is small, and it is fleeting, and it is soon forgotten. But not so the love and the promise of God. The mercy of God lasts beyond our lifetime. Not only for us in eternity, but it lasts to our children and to our children's children onto 1,000 generations. Knowing the love of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ is the purpose of life. Knowing God and walking with Him, enjoying Him, and making Him known is the purpose of life. And to see your grandchildren walking in the faith is in some sense heaven begun. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. We read also, maybe this is the text I wanted to preach. This is from Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. To 1,000 generations. What we do now, today, in this place, in the worship of God, will affect 1,000 generations. God's love is proclaimed here. God's faithfulness, His righteousness is proclaimed here. And as we embrace it, as we follow on to know the Lord, as we walk with Him, it has an impact upon 1,000 generations. God's never-failing loving kindness. That's really what this sermon is about. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting. God loves those who fear Him. In fact, God's love makes them fear Him. God has designs for good for His people. Not just in this life, not just in the next life, but in this life for the next 1,000 generations. God has permanent rewards and guaranteed blessings for those who praise Him. In contrast then to the passing mist of life, stands the permanent works of God. We are a temporary flower, we are a flash in the pan, we are a flicker of beauty and glory that is soon forgotten, but God's love, God's purpose, stands forever. When people ask me, and sometimes they do, Not as often as you would think. As a pastor, I expected more, but when people ask me, what should I be doing in life? You know, the big questions. I tell them, you need to invest yourself in the Word of God and in other people, because those are the only two things that will last forever. Those are the things that bring God glory. And His glory is forever. Our glory is fleeting and will one day pass. But if you invest in the Word of God and other people, those two things will last forever. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. For the Lord is good, His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. God will not forget His love to His people, ever, for any reason. And His love is from everlasting to everlasting. His love began before the beginning, and it will continue after the end. Words fail when you speak of the permanency in the eternality of God. God is determined to love His people from before the foundation of the world, and His love will continue in its fullness and intensity beyond eternity future. It's kind of like that phrase in the Pixar movie, to infinity and beyond. That's the love of God. Do you remember, in fact, I want you to call this to mind, the first time God in grace and salvation and Jesus and what He was doing on the cross, when it all made sense to you, when you embraced it, perhaps for the first time, but when it all made sense, when you saw it all in its life-changing power, when you saw in the cross your sins gone and your future guaranteed, do you remember when you first had a living encounter with God? When you understood grace, not just understood it in an abstract way, but when you embraced it for the first time, and when you knew that you were accepted, when you knew that you were loved by the God who could have condemned you, but doesn't. When you remember when you became a Christian, amazing grace, right? How sweet the sound that. That came from eternity. That experience with the living God, that was God speaking to you through His Word. That was God making you a worshiper. There are so many people in the churches. I mean, they're here and they stand and they sing and they bow their heads when they pray, but they don't worship. They don't worship because they haven't had this living encounter with God yet. They're walking in outward conformity and doing all the right things, but church doesn't make sense to them. The gospel, the preaching, it doesn't register with them. They don't have a category to understand it because they haven't seen God. They are in need of regeneration by the Spirit of God. And how does that come? Through the Word spoken. God uses His Word to convert people. God's never failing righteousness, He speaks of. Look at the end of verse 17. His steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting, and His righteousness to children's children. What does that mean? What does righteousness mean here? Calvin says it means protection. I think that's what it means, but you got to get there somehow. He said it's the protection by which God defends and preserves His own people. Matthew Henry said it a little more accessibly. He said His righteousness is the truth of the promise, or it is God's faithful commitment to what He has promised. God has bound Himself to His own Word, so His righteousness, His Word, His promise will extend to 1,000 generations, or even it says here, to children's children. It is the promise that God will protect and provide His people throughout the generations. It is His commitment to, this is another theologian, reward faithful adherence to His covenant and conscientious fulfillment of His precepts. So His righteousness is to whom? To children's children. This is the grandchildren part. To, literally, it means sons' sons. But to grandchildren, to those who walk with Him, to those who know Him, to those who have had a life-giving experience with God, but those who are committed to His Word, committed to His precepts, to walk with Him. The righteous promise and protection of God will descend throughout all generations on those who fear Him. Parenting. Parenting the next generation of God's people is perhaps the most difficult thing you will do and the most important thing that God has called you to do. Raising God's children for Him. Teaching them about life. Teaching them about God. Teaching them about the joy of knowing God and walking with Him. But parenting is not only the most important thing that you've been called to do, it's perhaps the most difficult. There was a mother of three unruly preschoolers once who was having a bad day. And someone in the midst of her bad day asked her, you know, being a mom of these three, knowing what you know now, would you do it all over again? It was a bad day. So she said, yes, of course I would. Just not these three. Then there was a teen who ran away, which used to happen all the time, and he was asked, why did you do it? And he said, well, my parents won't obey me anymore. That's why I ran away. Parenting is a lot of fun. But marriage will sanctify you. Putting two sinners together for a lifetime. That's a difficult proposition, but you will sanctify each other, hopefully. You will correct each other. You will be a blessing to each other. But marriage will sanctify you, and parenting will doubly sanctify you. Will show you your weaknesses, and will show you your sins and your lack of patience, etc. I sort of gathered these, and I have watched far too many of them. When I finish this sermon, I go, wow, I got 12 pages. And that's too much. But I got like 8 pages of scripture. And I can't read them all, but let me just read you some. God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. We have promises for our children and grandchildren throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings and the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. He shows mercy, his loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Those who keep loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. He shows mercy to thousands of generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and loving kindness to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments. You can't see the future, can you? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone what's going to happen to your great-grandchildren. But God does. And what you do now has an impact upon them then. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. As for me, this is my covenant with them. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now on forever. That's Isaiah 59. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For their offspring of those are blessed by the Lord, and their descendants will be with them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, and that they may fear me always, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. Do you notice how many times God speaks of the future generations? And how knowing God today, walking with Him today, keeping covenant with God today, has an impact upon the next generation and the one after that, all the way to 1,000 generations. This is from Malachi. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? God, in our marriages, is seeking a godly offspring. Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. And his mercy is upon generation after generation of those who fear him. Look at our psalm again. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children forever. to those who keep his commandments and remember, or keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Often we say that as Christians we will live forever, and we will. But there is a slice of eternity that I want for today, or that I want for this life. And that is, I would like to see come forth from me the covenant blessings of God for 1,000 generations. Through my children, through my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, through my distant descendants, that they would know and love the Lord. And I think we have a promise here from God that that's going to happen. For those who love him and for those who keep his commandments. For the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, to as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children were unclean, but now they are holy. Children of at least one believing parent is holy. It is separated unto God. God, because he stands above time, he thinks transgenerationally. God's mind is not only set on today or even our lifetime. God's mind is set upon eternity, the end from the beginning, everything. And that's why he can speak things like this. To those who love me and keep my commandments, to those who keep covenant, there will be a blessing for 1,000 generations. He sees it already. So what we do today matters for eternity. Not just eternity in heaven, but the rest of time on earth as well. What we do matters forever. And God's own promise and God's own commitment will accomplish this. Our children are separated from the world from birth. This is almost a baptism. And we're going to have a baptism in a couple of weeks. They're separated from the world at birth. They're members of the visible church. The promises of God belong to them. The oracles of God belong to them. When God converts you, he owns the generations that flow from you as well. You are ought to be the patriarch of a covenant line that ought to last 1,000 generations. Think on that. How does God accomplish this transgenerational work? He uses us to raise covenant children well. To raise covenant children. Oh, but I don't have any children. There are covenant children that surround you in the church, and they're your children too. And you help to raise them. You even promise to do so in baptism. Raise our children well. This is the most important work, at least one of them. We are to raise our children with great anticipation, with even great expectation. There are sometimes when we think of our covenant children wrongly, and we're sort of hoping against hope that perhaps God will save one of my kids. I don't think the promise allows us for a much greater scope than that. We are to build upon the promise of God. We are to prayerfully labor and earnestly expect God to give his righteousness to all of our children because of the covenant promises. There's a song that we're going to sing in a couple weeks at the Ling baptism. It goes like this. My Savior, for my dear ones, I claim thy promise true. The Lamb was for the household the children's Savior too. On earth, the little children once felt thy touch divine. Beneath the blood-stained lintel, thy blessing give to mine. O thou who gave them, guard them, those wayward little feet, the wilderness before them, the ills of life to meet. My parent love is helpless. I trust them to thy care. Beneath the blood-stained lintel, oh, keep them ever there. The trust I place upon you, you will not disappoint. With wisdom, Lord, to train them, my shrinking heart anoint. Without my children, Father, I cannot bear thy face. I plead the blood-stained lintel, thy covenant of grace. There are times when I wish I was the Holy Spirit to be able to give grace to my children and to my grandchildren, but I can't. But God can. And God has promised to do so through our obedience, through our prayers, etc. So how do we view our covenant children? This took me like 6 years of agonized study to come up with what I'm going to summarize in like 1 minute here. But when our children are baptized, do we from that point just assume that they're already regenerated? That was Abraham Kuyper. Or do we think that actually baptism now replaces regeneration? That's what the federal vision seems to imply. Do we view our baptized children as regenerate until they give us reason to suspect otherwise? That was Theodore Beza. Or are baptized children, are they really just baptized heathens? Meaning they don't know Christ, they're Christ-ignorant pagans, we just splash some water on them. That's what our Baptist brothers tell us, at least some of them. Some say, well, baptism means absolutely nothing except to the elect. But doesn't it have some objective value? Doesn't something happen in baptism? I think that it does. Is there any advantage to being a Jew in the Old Covenant or a born of believing parents in the New? I think that there are. Our children are federally holy. They are real, but external members of the covenant of grace. And they are under obligation to repent and to believe the gospel, to embrace the covenant promises that have been given to them, to repent and to believe in Christ in order to enter into the fullness and the blessings of the covenant. Notice how God puts it over and over and over again. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. God has conditions for us. And other conditions, are they intended for the parents or are they intended for the children? Yes. I think parents perhaps are primarily involved, but the children have a responsibility as well. Everlasting love is with those who fear Him, His righteousness to those who keep covenant. See, we are to try to have the mind of God, and we are to think covenantally, or we are to think transgenerationally. We're not just to think about today. We're to think about life for 1,000 generations and the impact that we can have today as we walk and witness among the children of the church. The promise is firm, but the conditions are real as well. So what are the necessary conditions to this loving kindness, or better, how does God make His blessings known down through the generations? He does so by those who keep covenant, those who believe in Him, those who walk in faith. In Mark chapter 9, it speaks of a father who had a son who was possessed by a spirit, and he brought his son to the disciples, and the disciples were on a healing spree. And so he brought his son, and they couldn't heal him. And Jesus says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they did, and the father said, "Well, Jesus, if you can do anything, if I can," Jesus responded, "if I can, all things are possible for the one who believes." See, the problem wasn't with Jesus and his willingness to help. It was their lack of faith. So believe the promise of God and bring your children to Jesus. Pray for them. How did the father respond? "I believe, help my unbelief." When we have baptism, we ask the parents this question: do you claim God's covenant promises on their behalf, and do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation as you do for your own? We are to pray with our children. We are to pray for our children. And when I say children, I don't just mean when they're 18 and younger, when they're beyond that as well. We are to pray for our children. You're to teach your children the gospel and the word of God. "You shall observe this event," in the Old Testament, "as an ordinance with you and for your children forever, When you enter the land which the Lord your God will give you, as he has promised, you are to observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes, and the people bowed low in worship. They are to teach their children what these things mean. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign in your hands, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Paul said to Timothy, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. We as parents, we as fellow church members with children all around us, we are to model the Christian faith for the children. We are to show them what it means to live as a Christian, what it means to walk with God, what it means to be a faithful people, what it means to keep covenant with God, what it means to live in the joy of knowing the Lord their God. We are to show them that. We are to model it for them. Let your work appear before your service and your majesty to their children. Remember the wonders that he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth, O seed of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. The joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous, and the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. We are to, this is going to sound wrong, we are to obey the rules. We're to do what God says. We're to be his faithful, obedient, covenant-keeping people because we are saved. We're to keep the rules. We're to walk with him. We're to walk with him before our children. In many ways, the Christian faith is caught rather than taught, although it's both. What do your children see in you? So walk in covenant with God before your children. Keep the Ten Commandments. Go to church. Keep the Lord's Day holy. Let your children see you read and pray. Show them what the means of grace and how important they are to you. Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. When you sin, confess it. Be a living example of redemption before your kids. Place yourself under covenant authority, just as you ask your children to be placed under your authority. Show that you submit to. Love your spouse. Love your spouse before your children. Serve your children in love. Lay down your life for your wife and for your children. Because children maybe one day will argue with a godly life, but they really can't. So, you have children who do not believe. You have grown children who have walked away from the church. Don't merely look to the past in despair. Oh, it's my fault. I failed as a parent. I could have done this. I should have done that. You're not the Holy Spirit. And perhaps you did fail. I know I have many ways. But my hope isn't in my obedience. My hope for my children, for my grandchildren, to 1,000 generations is in the Lord himself. So, perhaps we have failed in the past. Let's not fail in the future. Pray for your unbelieving children. Give God no rest until they're converted. Until they see what you see. Until they rejoice in what you rejoice in. You are to look to the future in hope still, even if your children are adults now, because of the covenant promises of God. So pray to God. Recommit yourself to a godly walk and witness before them. pray for your unbelieving children. Have others pray for them. So you're raising children now. Do so in great hope and do so with great expectations. Expect God to bless your children because God has promised to do so. Raise them expecting them to walk with God all of their days, expecting them to raise their children and have an impact upon their grandchildren. Teach them to pray. Teach them the gospel. Remember your covenant obligations before the Lord. Be an example. Pray for your children. Keep covenant with God. Teach your children spiritual truth. You don't have children. Well, this sermon is a big waste then, right? You have children in the church. They're your children too. That's the other thing that we promise in baptism, that I will assist the parents in the covenantal raising of these kids. I have an obligation. In fact, you ought to see the children of the congregation as, in some sense, your children. I want to be a blessing in their future lives. I want to be a blessing in their thousand generations. So I'm going to minister to them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to be a faithful witness to them. You do have children, and you should pray for the children of the church as well. But what if you're a child, baptized, being raised in the church, and being raised in a godly home? You have blessing upon blessing surrounding you. You have the Word of God read to you. You have people praying for you. What should you do? Believe. Confess your sins and believe the gospel. Embrace the covenant promises which are meant for you. You too need to walk in obedience, and the first step in obedience is to trust the Lord, to believe in Him, to believe Him as your Savior. You must believe in Christ and confess your sins and lay hold upon eternal life in Christ Jesus. You belong to Him. Your children to a thousand generations belong to Him. So walk with God, keep covenant, and have great expectations for the future. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promises of Your Word, the promises of Your powerful Word. We thank You, Lord, that You are the Holy Spirit, and that You can change hearts and lives, and You have made a job of it for thousands of years. You can appear and change hearts and change lives forever. You can make Your love, Your faithfulness, Your truth, Your power, Your majesty known. And You choose to do it through the Word. And You choose to do it through our witness. As parents, as grandparents, as fellow members of the church, we pray, Lord, that Your work would continue in us, would continue through us to our children and to our grandchildren, and would continue even to a thousand generations of those who love You and keep Your commandments. We thank You, Lord, for the grace that makes this possible, and we thank You for the promises that make it certain. We trust You. And we will invest in the Word of God and other people, for they will last forever. So we pray, Lord, Your blessing upon us and upon the covenant children that You have blessed us with. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.